You are listening to the Point Harbor Church Podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Well, hello. What y'all doing here? Just hanging out. Yeah. Well, it is good to see you. And for those of you that are usually Sunday church attenders, welcome, welcome. You're probably sitting in a Saturday night person seat and they really hate you. But I appreciate you guys coming out. And that was a tough decision. I'm from the north, so we don't usually close church. But I know we're in the south. And if there's no problem tomorrow, I'm going to be really disappointed. So anyway, no, it's great to have you. And by the way, this is your taste. Some of you, your first taste of Saturday night. It is the same as Sunday morning, same music, same message. The difference is the Saturday night crowd gets me raw. All right. And then I go home on Saturday night. And this is true. I'll ask Liz to send me the message. And I'm like, oh, wow, shouldn't have said that or something like that. And then tweak it, edit it. And then I'm a little more constrained on Sunday morning. Not really much, but anyway. So if you like raw, we need like 50 of you to keep coming on Saturday, especially if you come to the 1045, because we need the room as we are growing and God is blessing. Amen. All right. Now, are you tired? Usually Saturday night crowd is tired. They've had all day. All right. How many tired? You're tired. Okay. If you're sitting next to somebody, raise their hand, pinch them. All right. Get their energy going, their blood moving and all. We're going to have a good time. So, well, some of you are, some of you aren't. We'll start out this way. How many of you would rather have money instead of having no money? All right. Okay. Raise your hand. Come on. All right. Some of you, you're okay. You don't. Yeah. All right. Some of you are lying in God's house. Rather have money instead of no money. And somebody says, well, John, you know, the Bible says that money is the root of all evil. No, it does not. No, it doesn't. 1 Timothy 6 says this, but those who, what? Desire to be rich, that's some of you, fall into a temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So you got to be careful. 1990. How many of you were alive in 1990? All right. Yeah, most of you. All right. Some of you weren't. You youngsters. But Ottawa, Canada, there was a dude named, true story, dude named Danny Simpson. He's about to make one of the biggest mistakes of his life. He's planning to rob a bank. And so Danny visited, he thought he was going to be smart, visited the bank every day for a week to case it out, you know. But Danny didn't realize that they had this thing called videotape running all the time, recorded him every time he walked in and out. So the next week he gets this, and he's had it, this 45 caliber old pistol, and he brings it in, shoves it in the bank teller's face, and he leaves with two money bags loaded with $6,000. But again, Danny didn't realize that the security tape was rolling. That's back in the early day when they didn't have a lot of it. And it showed him as a frequent visitor and also the holdup guy. So the Mounties, you know, they always get their man, and they identified Danny, kicked his door down, hauled him out, and grabbed that 45 caliber pistol as evidence. Danny gets 8 years in prison. The love of money can mess us up. And now somebody says, oh, no. Oh, no, I had a perfect excuse not to come to church. And I came anyway. And John, you're preaching on money again. Again, why do you preachers always have to preach about money? I want you to know, since I hear that occasionally, I keep track. I keep a spreadsheet of all my messages going back to when I first came here, 26 years of messages, a spreadsheet a year. It's used for my planning as well. Every full message that I preach on money, I use green in the font, all right? So I went back just to see, and I have the average of all these years of 2.16 messages on money a year, zero in 2020. Somebody say, wow, yeah. But if I didn't preach on money and giving, just to make you happy, some of you, I'd actually be disobeying my orders. You're like, well, your orders? What do you mean your orders? I have orders. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, talking to a young preacher and all preachers, says this in 1 Timothy 6. He says, command, what's that word? Command, and it's in a different color because it's in the imperative. Imperative is a what? Is a command. So it's a, you know, not an option. So he says, I'm commanding you to command those who are what? Rich in this present world, not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Hallelujah. So say hallelujah. Command, again, them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure, what? For themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. So you might say, well, John, I'm cool. You know, he's talking about those rich people. I'm cool with, you know, you commanding those rich folks to give, because those rich folks, these rich folks in this room tonight, they ought to give, John, but I'm not rich. Fun exercise. You ought to, this, you know, since you ain't going to do anything on Sunday morning, Google this, all right? This is givingwhatwecan.org. How rich am I? I just discovered this week. It has this little thing you fill out. I live in the United States. My household size is, I put two, all right, two adults, and I put two children just, you know, because I wanted to see. And then you put your annual household income post-tax is this much here, and then you click the little button, and it tells you how rich you really are. Well, John, I don't think there's that many rich people, honestly, at Point Harbor. All right. Well, I ran the median household income in Chesapeake, two kids, two adults in Chesapeake. You know, anybody know the median? 94,000. And so it just made some of you feel good. Some of you feel bad. But 94,000. And I Googled that, or I clicked the little thing. You're richer than 90% of the people in the world. 90% at 94K. This is you. This is most everybody else, all right? You're like, well, I don't make $94,000. Well, it's about half of you here, median anyway, about half of you are here or above here in this room for kicks and giggles. What does it take to get to that top 1%? It takes $275,000 for two adults, two kids. You're in the 1% richest. 99% of the people of the world are poorer than you. You're like, well, I guarantee you there's some folks in this room that I'm talking to you. That's you. All right, some of you here. Well, I only make 60K, man. I only make 60K between my spouse and me and my two kids. All right, then you're richer than 83% of the people in the world. You're in the top 17 percentile. This is you. This is most of the world there. Well, not me, John. I'm poor. We only make 30K, man. I mean, we are below the poverty level. We're poor. All right, let's put you in there. See where you're at. You're richer than 70% of the people in the world. This is you. You ain't here, but you're here and everybody else is there. All right? And I guarantee you, 70% of the world will look at you and say, you are rich. You're rich. We Americans have no clue about what real poverty is. We really don't. And we've seen it. If you travel the world, you've seen it. I saw it in the Navy in Egypt. They didn't want us to take pictures on the way to the pyramids because of all the poverty we did. But in Nicaragua, we've seen this with our own eyes. This place is called Esperanza. Esperanza means the place of hope. This is the city dump. And this is where a lot of parents bring their kids to sift through to find copper wire, anything, and even food, stuff that they can sell. That's in Nicaragua. We've seen that. We've seen quite a bit of that. And then Cuba, 89% of Cubans live in extreme poverty, below $1.90 a day. That's, you couldn't take $1.90 down to Starbucks and get just a regular coffee. And that's for their whole day. I'm not trying to shame you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad about yourself. I'm trying to get you to realize how blessed you are. Amen? Somebody say, I'm blessed. I am blessed, and I'm trying to get you to realize what a God-ordered biblical responsibility you and I have because we are blessed. There's an old saying, and it's cliche, but it's true. You are blessed to be a blessing. So why talk about money? Because we have to. We have to talk about money. Why? Because Jesus talked about money a lot, a whole lot, because he knew that got to the heart of the issue. My money, you touch my money, you got my heart. And whatever I'm invested in. 11 of Jesus's 39 parables were about finances. So we're going to take a cue from Jesus and get discipled on this thing of finances. Amen? Amen. Amen. All the tithers said amen. All the tippers just said, oh me. But look up here. Look at me, right? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus reveals the foundation of what I'm calling heaven's treasure principle. And that's the title of today's message. If you're taking notes, and you should, heaven's treasure principle, God's ultimate insider trading tip. This is one of Jesus' most neglected and misinterpreted teachings. In Matthew chapter 6, he says this, do not, and this is in the imperative, do not lay up for yourselves treasures where? Say it louder. Where moth and rust destroys, thieves break in and steal. In other words, you're going to lose it. But in the imperative, lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. Now we read that. We could, many of us quote that. We don't believe it, many of us. Well, what do you mean I don't believe it? Because you ain't doing it, most of us. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. And then he says this, and this is so huge, and it's Jesus, not John. Where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be also. Don't tell me you love God and don't give to God. Do not tell me that. You don't love God. You like God. You're fond of God. You don't love God. And that's not my words. That's Jesus' words. Say Jesus' words. Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Because earthly treasures are bad? No. Because they won't last. That's what most of us miss in this. They won't last. I guess I get that they won't last. Proverbs 23:5, in the blink of an eye, wealth disappears. It'll sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. Ha! You're like, that's my paycheck. That should be some of your life's verse, right? Talk about living paycheck to paycheck. You get a crisis in your life, boom, you're in trouble. Out comes the credit card if it's not maxed out. And so listen to me. Jesus warns us not to store up treasures on earth. Say on earth. Not because wealth might be lost if you store it up on earth, but because wealth will always be lost. Always. It's the law of entropy. Things decline. Things depreciate. That new car that you used to, and I see you, over at Walmart, you had that new car, your first new ride. Where did you park? As close as you get to the door? Oh, no. You parked way out there and you got your steps in for today, right? Because you didn't want anybody to do what? Ding your car, right? Now you got $120,000 on it. Where do you park? Right up front. Some of you park in handicapped and you don't have the sticker. All right, so yeah, you don't care as much because, you know, it's kind of starting to fall apart and rust and it's got dings in it and all that stuff. So wealth will always be lost if you store it up here, if you put your treasure here. Either it leaves us while we live, like your car, your stuff, or we leave it when we die. The old saying, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You don't. No exceptions. Now here's a thought exercise from my buddy Randy Alcorn. And this is great. Imagine yourself near the end of the Civil War. You're a Northerner, stranded in the South by the war. You plan to move home when the war is over. While in the South, you've accumulated lots of Confederate currency, all right? So you're rich in Confederate currency. Suppose you know for a fact the North is going to win soon. What are you going to do with all that Confederate money? If you're smart, you'll immediately cash in your excess Confederate currency for U.S. currency, the only money that will have value after the war. You'll keep only enough Confederate currency to meet your short-term needs. Most of you are getting the point. As Christians, we have inside knowledge. We've got inside knowledge, an inside trading tip on the eventual worldwide crash caused by Jesus' return. It's God's ultimate insider trading tip. Earthly currency will become worthless when Christ returns or when you kick the bucket, whichever comes first. So here Jesus is functioning as the foremost market timer, all right? What do you mean? Because he instructs, what do they do now? You see all these ads, or you hear all these ads on news media, at least I do, about you need to buy gold because you don't know. I mean, there's market uncertainty. Buy gold, buy bonds, buy whatever, the safe investments. And Jesus is doing the same thing. He instructs us to transfer our funds from the fallen earth, which is already, it's ready to take a permanent dive, to heaven, which is insured by who? God, and will soon replace earth's economy forever. In heaven, where every market indicator is eternally positive. That's the point he's making. So in the light of insider information revealed here in the Word of God, when you or I accumulate vast earthly treasures to ourselves that we cannot hold on to, that's the basic equivalent of you being down there with all your Confederate money you've accumulated to yourself and you not trading it in, transferring it to something of real value. Some of you are doing that with how you live in your life, stockpiling it. According to Jesus, storing up earthly treasures isn't simply wrong, it's just plain stupid. Say stupid. It's heaven's treasure principle. Jesus doesn't just tell us where not to put our treasures. He also gives us the best investment advice we'll ever hear. In Matthew 6:20, he says this. Now this is key, because some of you say, we're not supposed to lay up for ourselves treasures. Yes, you are. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? Say it louder. In heaven. Lay up for yourselves. Sounds selfish. Treasures in heaven. Jesus commands us to store up treasures, but he's telling us to stop storing them in the wrong place and start storing them in the right place. Some of you aren't storing anything. You've been storing them in the wrong place, and you're going to lose them. You're going to lose it. Ultimately, you're going to lose it. Now, you had your thumb in the Bible, your thumb is turning blue. Luke 3:7. Go there, Luke 3:7. If you're there, say I'm there. All right. Luke 3:7. In verse number 7, this Jesus, said therefore to the crowds that came out to be. No, this is not Jesus. I just lied in church. This is John. It's evening. I'm tired. Leave me alone. He said to the crowd, John the Baptist, said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. How would you like that if I met you at the door as you came in with your visitor and I said, you flock of whatevers, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits. Underline that. That's in the imperative. It's a command. In keeping with what's that next word? Oh, come on, people. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Circle repentance. Underline, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. In other words, that it will show that you're really repenting. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God's able to leap from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, underline this, therefore, that does not bear good fruit, double underlined, bear good fruit, is cut down and thrown where? To the fire. And so the crowds are like, whoa. Well, what then shall we do? I underline each word. What then shall we do? And John answered them, all right, here's what you should do. He who has two tunics, two garments, is to share, that's in the imperative, underline share, with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do, underline do, it's in the imperative, likewise, command, share and do likewise. Tax collectors, so then the tax collectors also came to be baptized. And they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect, underline that, no more than you're authorized to do. And then the soldiers said, okay, all right, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations and be content. Underline that, it's in the imperative, with your what? With your wages. In answer to what should we do to show we've repented, to show we're really believers? I mean, what are we supposed to be doing? John hits on their heart relationship with money. with money, which proves or disproves their repentance, if they really are believers. But no one there had asked John a thing about the topic of money. They wanted to know, how do we prove that we're really believers, John, so we can get baptized? How do we prove that? So why does John's response zero in almost exclusively on money and possessions? Here's what John wanted his audience to know. Our approach to money and possessions is central to our spiritual lives. Central. Alcorn says it this way. There's a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and handle money. We may try to divorce our faith and finances. That's what some of you in this room are doing. But God sees them as what? Inseparable. Inseparable. But how do we prove that we're believers, John? And some of you think I'm rough sometimes. Like, man, John, man, you need to cool your jets. Yeah. Man, if John the Baptist was your pastor, whoo, some of you'd be in trouble. John would get in your grill if he were here tonight and say, all right, you say you're a Christian, prove it. Well, how do I prove it? Let me see your banking app. Let me peruse your Quicken file. I can tell real quickly, because of your relationship to money and you investing your money, how you invest your money, I could tell if you're the real deal or not. Many of you received the proof of your salvation or the lack of it this week, yesterday or the day before. You're like, what do you mean? What do you mean? We sent out our 2025 year-end giving statements. Most of you got one. Send it by email. I think we're going to send it by letter as well. And there's a link to check out, see your annual giving statement, all right? And some of you clicked on that. You know, you're like, oh, yeah. You clicked on it. You're like, man, praise the Lord. Look what God allowed me to give to his kingdom. Man, this is so cool. And we showed you further on in the email some of the return on investments. And you're like, man, this is awesome. Others of you, if you had the guts to click it, thought, oh, man, I hope Pastor John doesn't see this. Here's a scarier thought. Jesus already has. And some of you poor folks in here, not poor financially, but poor spiritually, are saying, well, John, I didn't get one of those giving statements. What does that mean? That means that we have no record of you giving anything in 2025. No record. Well, I give cash in the box. Well, cool. That's cool. All right, but most folks don't. I showed you this last week. Some of you... you love this scripture. Some of you hate this scripture. And if you dislike this scripture, that means this scripture has yet to conquer you. And at least here you are rebelling against God in your life. Malachi 3:7, return imperative to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, well, I didn't know why I was away from you. How will I return? Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, what? How have we robbed you? Here's how. He gets real specific in tithes. He doesn't stop there. And contributions. Other versions have it. Offerings. And so therefore, you are what? Cursed. Say it louder. Cursed with a curse. Why? Because you were robbing me. What do we do? Imperative. Bring the full tithe. The how much? Full. Which is what? 10% of what? Gross. All your increase. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse. That was the place they worshiped God. First tabernacle, then temple, now church, local church. Why? That there may be food in my house, that we can do ministry here, and thereby put me to the test, imperative again. God says, I command you to bring it. I command you to test me. Double dog dare you, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is what? No more need. No more need. That's the word of God. Say word of God. Not the word of John. Well, you're just after my money. Oh, it's far deeper than that. It is far deeper than that. I'm not after the wallet in your pants. I'm after the person who's in those pants. Amen. So is Jesus. Because if Jesus gets all of you, you'll have the heart and the mind of Christ, and then you'll have no problem obeying him and worshiping him in this thing of money. No problem. But if you have a problem with it, that means you have a problem with him. That's what it means. And it looks like It looks like this. We showed you this last week. There are three things, three areas that you need to get right. Some of you have got one right, two right, but you don't have three right. And so you don't have all the blessings of God you could have. And this is not a name it, claim it message. You know that. This is the word of God. All right, so if I'm going to have the blessings of God, live in blessing territory, that doesn't mean life is going to be perfect. Sometimes life is going to suck, but he's going to be there with you especially and provide for you. Where God guides, God always provides. And so first, walk right. Walk right. Take your next spiritual step. I have with me all of these cards from you, and some of you need to still turn them in. Next steps, and we ask you to fill out. All right, what are your next spiritual steps? Pray over this and give it back to us, and we're going to be praying over these for you to take your next spiritual steps as your shepherds to shepherd you along the path that God has for you. And many of you said, yeah, I want you. I want, even though I might be scared to death of my next spiritual steps, I want you to be praying because I want to please my Savior, even if it's scary. And I want you to have, I want you to be breathing my name in the throne room of God. So turn those in if you've not already. Many of you get it. But so you're like, okay, take the walk right. Take my next spiritual steps, whatever it is. And we've gone through it. It could be salvation. You've never trusted Jesus. That's your first step. You've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're just religious like I was when I came here as a young sailor. And so and maybe you think you're a Christian, but you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You're still trusting what you do in your baptism and this, that, and the other. God says, no, those things offend me. You need to realize that I sent my son to live a perfect, sinless life. He's God, God the Son. He died on that cross for your sins. He went to that grave because of your sins, my sins. And he rose victorious on the third day, victorious over all of our sins. And with his blood, he purchased your salvation. You're not supposed to do anything. You're supposed to just receive something. Receive my son as your personal Lord and Savior. So some of you, that's the first step. You've never even taken that. So don't worry about all the rest of the steps. Don't worry about joining church. Don't worry even about giving. If you're on your way to hell, giving's not going to help you. Worry about where you're at with Jesus. Step number one. But then step number two is baptism. Step number three, church membership. Boom, 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 boom. Take the right steps. Not perfect steps, but you're making progress. Walk right. Say walk right. And then pray right. Say pray right. All right. And that old scripture, you have not because you ask not. That's many of you. You're like, why can't I get the blessings of God? Because God typically says, all right, I'm going to give you the blessings. I want you to ask for them first. And you're like, well, I don't really want to ask God. I don't think it's that important. All right. Then don't get blessings. Don't get blessings. Fine. And here, God can, he can give a little bit, little blessings if he wants to, if you're doing some of it. But man, I want to live here. So pray right. You have not because you ask not. My daughter got this at the age of 5. Janelle. At the age of, what do you mean? Well, we taught her this, but she decided to apply it not just this way, but this way. It was Christmas time. Now, I'm pastoring a little church in Michigan, had the glass doors at the front. Everybody came through the same doors. And all of a sudden, just one of our ladies came up to me and said, I think your daughter has taped something to the front door. And little Janelle had written out what she wanted for Christmas and taped it to the front church door. You got to admire her moxie, because she believed, I ain't going to get it if I don't ask for it. And that's the same with God. Some of you, my 5-year-old daughter is smarter than you are when it comes to getting what you need. Amen? Have not because you ask not. So pray right. But then you might have both of these. You might be doing this and this. Why am I still blessed like I want to be blessed? Because you're screwing it up here. And that's what we just read the scripture. And hear me, Point Harbor peeps, hear me. Your pastors want you blessed. We want you blessed. We want you super blessed, radically blessed. Well, why, just so you can get more money? Yeah? Yeah? I'll own that all day long. Because I believe in this church and the mission of this church and the ministry of this church. Yeah. And many of you are skinflints. You aren't doing anything. We could do so much more for Jesus. If you would just get off your butts and fix this. But that's not the main reason. The first reason is three reasons: for God's glory, for the glory of God. The Bible says first, everything ought to be for the glory of God. For this work of giving, sometimes it's work, is the cause of much praise to God. Do you know that those folks who don't have much in Nicaragua and in Cuba right now, especially Cuba, and these other churches we've planted, and they're being taught the word of God, sometimes in the backyards and sometimes, you know, in not very nice areas. But they are saying, man. And one of the questions that when the Americans came, when we were looking for a pastor in Peru, our pastor Francisco told us, he said, well, they don't trust Americans because Americans would come in to try to plant churches and then get all the offerings. We do the exact opposite. We provide for them, and for their offerings, we say, all right, now you take that money and you go plant other churches. And it blows their mind. It blows their mind. And they praise God. But number two reason why I want you blessed: for your good. For your good. In Philippians, he says, it's not that I just want to receive gifts. Rather, I want to see profit added to your account. And I really do. I want you blessed. I want you to be living slap in the middle of the blessings of God. And you come up to me and say, man, Pastor John, and many of you do, man, I tell you what, God answered my prayer, and I rejoice with you. You're not supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And we see God working in your life and answering your prayers, and you start doing these three things, and God's blessings start kicking in. Man, I want to see you blessed. Some of you live in spiritual poverty when you could be enjoying the riches of God, which are not always financial. He says this, it's not that I just want to receive gifts. Rather, I want to see profit added to your account with all his abundant wealth through Christ Jesus. My God will supply how many of your needs? All your needs, if you got this right. But if you're a disobedient child, he'll meet your needs. When I told you the story last week about stealing from my dad, when I stole from my dad, he didn't say, I'm not going to feed you anymore. He fed me. Not what I wanted. So I got fed. I got, you know, a bed. He didn't kick me out to the barn. Probably should have. But I sure didn't get blessings. Right? And that's where some of you are living, because you're stealing from your Heavenly Father. For your good, I want your good. Say, my good. And then, for the advancing of the gospel. For the advancing of the gospel. That's why I want you to be blessed. I want God to be glorified. I want you to be blessed. But when you are blessed, you're blessed to be a blessing. And when you get it, then you start giving above and beyond, not just tithes, but above that. And then we're able to share the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ further and further and further. He says, I thank my God for your contributions and your partnership in advancing the gospel from the first day you heard of it until now. And when I do that, I start living here. Not perfection. Remember, it could be Jabez or Job if you were here last week. Jabez just prayed a prayer and God answered. Bam! He's like, yeah. Oh, that you would bless me, increase my territories. Oh, keep me from pain. Yeah. Woohoo! God has that scripture, and he also has the whole book of Job in there. Job was the most righteous man on the earth. But at the end, God blessed Job twice as much as he took from Job. But Job had to go through a rough, rough, rough time to glorify God. Back to point number one. One day, you're going to lock eyes with Jesus, and he's going to say basically this, either well done, good and faithful servant, or what have you done, you lazy and slothful servant? What have you done? I want you all to hear well done. I do. I want you to hear that. Not what have you done? What was John teaching you? It's not too late to fix this. It's not. Walk right. Say walk right. That means take your next spiritual steps. Stop the stopping. Start the starting. Start the stepping. Walk right. Then pray right. Say pray right. Learn to pray. Learn to pray. Man, John, I got all these problems. I got some kids that are going wild. How much do you pray for them? Well, I pray. I mean, do you really pray? And some of you do, and sometimes it takes a long time. God's not going to say, I'm going to answer you right away. We looked at that last week. But some of you don't pray to the level that your kids are bringing the evil And you need to. I'm just talking about three-year-olds. And then give right. Say give right. You get those. God promises. This is a promise of God that I want you to be blessed. I want you to be blessed because when my kids are blessed, other people look at them and go, wow, wow, I want what you got. I want what you get. Not necessarily just financially. It might be going through cancer, but you are facing it with just a calm, you know, peace that passes understanding. And you're blessed intangibly. And people go, wow, how can you do that? And it opens up the opportunity to praise God. I told you about my truck. You know about my truck. Well, I still get compliments, always from dudes. Dudes, man, they got, you know, man crushes when I drive up with that truck. And I was up in Windsor filling up kerosene because I hear we're supposed to have a storm. And these two old dudes are out by the kerosene pump talking to each other, you know. I can't hear them because I can't hear. And they're talking, and then I realize one of them's talking to me. Well, I'll tell you why I like that truck. I'm like, oh, you like that truck? I like that truck. The other guy goes, I like that truck too. That's a nice truck. I said, yeah, I like that truck. I'm sure you do, son. I said, you know what I like best about that truck? What is that? It was free. One of them cussed. And I got to give them my testimony and tell them that I prayed for it. You know, the Lord hears your prayers. And then they're like, man, I tell you what, I need to pray like that. I said, let me pray with you right now. So we prayed out in the gas station parking lot. Two old dudes of John. And in the prayer, I gave them the gospel. So you never know. They might never get it again. So it's not too late to fix this. But I tell you, somebody who don't want you to, well, yeah, my spouse. No. Unless you're married to Satan. Some of you are like, yeah, no. So how do I fix it? Begin investing in God-managed funds. Give right for God's glory, for your good, for the advancing of the gospel. And here's how we're doing all three. And I know this gets, you know, a little bit like a, hey, let me show you the pictures of my vacation thing. But I want you to see ROI. I want you to see return on your investment. Those of you who are giving and those of you who aren't, I want you to see what you could be involved in and how much more we could do. And so we now have 8 church plants we're fully supporting. Say hallelujah. Yeah. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then 2 babies. All right. And then what, 2 more waiting in the wings, or is it 4 more? Who was that? I forget which. Can't keep up. God's just doing, you know, we said 25 by 35. We want to plant 25 churches that we're fully supporting their pastor, the ministry in by the year 2035. And we're already almost, you know, at least one third of, math is hard, of the way there, right? Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. So we got some waiting in the wings to see if you folks do it again in 2026. We don't want to give our words and then you folks go, well, maybe not, right? We also support church. So that's church plants. Say church plants. All right. Those are churches that we are planting. Now, on this, let me throw this in. Somebody had a good question. Well, John, you know, we spend all this money on needs, but, you know, what about our needs here? This is taken care of by your tithes. That's why I preach tithing, also because it's biblical. Tithes are what again? I forgot. Oh, just 10% of gross. All right. I mean, we probably have maybe a quarter of you that tithe. Yeah, probably. And then we probably got a quarter of you that tip. And then we got a quarter of you that occasionally give. And then we got a quarter of you that don't do squat. All right, don't raise your hands. Tithes. All right, say tithes. Tithes take care of the place, the house of God, where you're fed spiritually. Well, then how do we take care of these, John? This is the 25 by 35 giving above the tithe. All right, this is after your tithing, and this is the offerings. This is your free will offerings. This is what Paul talked about. I had a dude, what time is it? You don't care because, you know, we have a storm coming. had a guy stop me out there after I preached on tithing. He goes, oh, and he thought he had me. Oh, what does it say about, you know, we're supposed to, the Lord loves a joyful giver right there. And it says, you know, you give what you want to give. And I said, yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that's not talking about a tithe. It's talking about a special offering on top of the tithe. That's the context. So those of you that think you got an out, you don't have an out. The tithe is the Lord's, never been yours. You don't give it, you bring it back in worship. Many of you, you come here, you think you've worshiped. You ain't worship. You ain't worshiping. And the thing that God says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so we support those through tithes and then those church plants through the offerings. We also support church partners locally. John, what's a church partner? Up in Norfolk, Pillar Church, all right? We don't totally support them. We didn't plant them, but they are like us, like-minded, like faith. And so we support them every month because of your giving. You're giving above the tithes. John and Carrie doing a great work there. He was a command master chief, just got out. And they're doing a great work, really a military-centric church there in Norfolk. And then we support Nate Tim. Is Nate here tonight? Oh, get on him. Get on him next week. Pastor John called your name. He gave you a shout out. You didn't come to God's house. I'm sure he was sick. COVID, you know, stuff like that. He's the area director of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and he's one of our members right here. We help, so we don't fully support him. He's a partner. And then Crisis Pregnancy Center, we mentioned them. They're doing a great job over there in Norfolk, you know, helping mothers choose life, which is near and dear to the heart of God and the heart of us. We support the Bridge Network of Churches. Pastor Hardaway, who, by the way, if you've never seen the guy before me, that's him, 17 years here at this church. And then he took over that ministry, and they help churches to grow. He helps young pastors when they come crying. He helps them out. And then we support the SBC of Virginia. You're like, SBC, Southern Baptist? Yeah, believe it or not. You're a Southern Baptist church? No, we're not. We partner with them because they help other pastors in the area, and they're a blessing that way. So we are independent. But then we also support Legend. We don't support Legend. Legend is a preaching partner. So it's not monthly support, but every time he comes here to preach, 3-4 times a year, we give him really nice blessing. Amen. Blessing. And he's blessed. Look at how blessed he is. And then also Charles Shannon over at Mission Church in Norfolk there, close to, what's the name of that college, dadgummit? Not Old Dominion. No, yeah, that one. So, he's doing a great work there. Again, we don't support him monthly. We did for 3 years. We said, we'll give you 3 years to help you get this church started. Got it started, got it running. But now every time he comes, we bless him. And he comes about 4 times a year. I don't give this pulpit over to many people, have you noticed? I don't trust preachers, right? So, and we still support this guy, Pastor Earl. Don't amen when I'm starting to cry. He was our first partner that we had when we changed our mission paradigm down in Nicaragua. Apostle Paul, type dude. Then he had that accident. Talking about Job, right? And he's in a bed. They didn't think he'd live. They said, there's no way he's going to live. And then we prayed, and God gave him miracles. He'll never speak. Boom, boom, boom. He spoke, but he's paralyzed from here down. But he still is leading and teaching other pastors in Nicaragua on Zoom every week, doing that. And so, yeah. And so he's not one of our church plants. He's not even pastoring anymore. But we supported him, and we kept our support at the level that, and it's pretty significant. At the level, and I, you know, well, you know, is he doing anything, you know, in the kingdom? Yes, he is. It's just different now. It's different now. And so as long as he needs it, we'll support him. Amen? Amen? So that's what your above tithes giving supports. You got return on your investment, huge return. And we can only do this if you tithe to meet the ministry needs here and then sacrificially give above the tithe, the 25 by 35, so we can do these things. Aren't you glad to be a part of a church that's serious about the Great Commission? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Also new for 2026, I don't know if we've officially kicked it off, Dan, but we got it in the pipeline anyway. By the way, this is our 50th year as a church this year. Yeah. In July, we're going to have us a big time. All right. Big time celebrating that. We're going to do some cool things we're planning. But also, we are kicking off this Point Harbor Foundation. What's the Point Harbor Foundation? All right, this is things that's above my pay grade, so I had Dan write this for me. But the Point Harbor Foundation exists to turn faithful generosity into lasting legacy. It'll help us to secure the mission God has entrusted to us, not just now or this year, but for generations to come. It'll provide a trusted way to steward significant or complex gifts. This is where I'm not real good at, such as IRA. Somebody wants to give the church an IRA, and you ought to pray about that, or appreciated stock, allowing donors also during that to maximize tax benefits while avoiding unnecessary capital gains, right? So ensuring Point Harbor and our El Sembrador churches will continue to thrive when I'm gone, when you're gone. Amen. So a foundation, making every gift work harder, longer, and further for the kingdom of God. So if that trips your trigger, and some of you, you know this stuff a lot better than I do, and you're like, oh, I'd like to, how do I get information on that? See Pastor Dan, okay? Pastor Dan, say Pastor Dan. All right? He's the one that has all the information on that. And we're bringing the guy back who spoke to many of you, like 20-some of you, when he was here before from our partners, over at Mortarstone that helped us with this, because I'm not good at this. I can preach on tithing. I can preach on giving above a tithe. When you say, I got an IRA, I got no clue. And so we brought in a guy that knew a lot, and they're helping us to get this up and running. Because I don't want this. I've seen so many churches, you know, when the pastor croaks or whatever, and then after a few years, and that tells me it was built on him. I don't want this church built on me. It's not supposed to be, right? Who's it supposed to be built on? Jesus, yeah. So, back to our bank robber, Danny Simpson. Old Danny, he didn't need to rob that bank. He got $6,000, but got, 8 years? Because he got caught. Danny didn't know it, true story, but he already had more than enough money right there in his hand. In his hand. What do you mean right there in his hand, John? The only thing he had in his hand was a gun. Danny had no clue, but this was no ordinary gun. It was a .45 caliber semi-auto made by the Northern American Arms Ross Rifle Company in 1918, part of a canceled Army contract. They said, yeah, and then they said, nah, never mind. They only made 100 of them, extremely rare, worth $100,000. God has this sense of irony. But now, because it was used in the commission of a crime, the gun would never be returned to Danny, even when he got out of prison. Our boy Danny, he misunderstood the value of what he already had and misused it to disastrous consequences and lost it all. Like this guy Jesus talked about. He said to them, he's teaching on money. He says, watch out in the imperative. This is a command. Watch out and guard yourselves from all types of what? Greed, because one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he says, let me illustrate a parable of land of a certain rich man. Say what? Rich man produced an abundant crop. Woo! So he thought to himself, what should I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. I got little barns, but I'll tear down my barns, big, bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of goods stored up for many years. And then he gives himself an imperative. He commands himself, relax, eat, drink, celebrate. But God said to him, you what? Stinking fool. This very night you're going to die. Who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Jesus answered with this. So it is with the one who stores up riches for himself, but is not what? Toward who? Toward God. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. So it is with the one who stores up riches for himself, but is not rich toward God. Do not get to heaven and not only not hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," hear, "You fool. You fool." Don't lose it all. Some of you need to get this thing right. And you need to start tonight. Your next step is to get this right. Pray with me. Dear Lord, help us and help anyone here who hasn't got this thing right to get it right. Amen.